Good morning. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 30, the 30th Psalm. When we think of the resurrection, we naturally and quickly think of the New Testament. We think of the Gospels where the resurrection is recorded. We think of the epistles that spell out and expand on the rich significance of and the importance of the resurrection. But we can also learn quite a deal about the resurrection and enrich our understanding of it by going to the Old Testament. And the Psalms in particular, but not exclusively the Psalms, can help us in this endeavor. And so we're going to read Psalm 30 this morning and study it. And we're going to look at it first in its original context, and then we're going to use it and see how it points us beyond itself to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and helps us to love Jesus more and love his resurrection. So let's read Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now, as we study this psalm this morning, we're going to cover three points to study Psalm 30, but we're going to use those 3 points twice. We're going to go through the psalm in 3 points, looking at it in its original context, and then we're going to go back through it a second time with the same 3 points as we look at the psalm with an eye towards the resurrection. And the first of those 3 points is a life delivered from death. A life delivered from death. And we can so very clearly see that Psalm 30 expresses praise to God for deliverance from danger and from death. A life delivered from death. The first few verses make this very clear. David uses language and says, you drew me up, you have healed me, you have brought up my soul from Sheol, you restored me to life. And so it's not exactly clear what particular kind of threat or danger David was in, because on the one hand he speaks of physical harm, you healed me, and he also speaks of personal harm, you protected me from my enemies, you lifted me up when they wanted to triumph over me. Nevertheless, the bottom line is there was a serious threat for David, a mortal, a deadly threat, and the Lord delivered him from it. And we know that David had many reasons to write a psalm like this because his life was full of danger, wasn't it? From his earliest days to the end of his days, he was a man of violence, not necessarily in a bad way. He was a man engaged in many conflicts, whether it was the wild beasts attacking his flock, or David's participation in the campaigns against the Philistines under Saul, or his own campaigns against the Philistines when he became king, or whether it was Saul trying to kill him, or Saul's soldiers trying to kill him, or David's sons, such as Absalom, trying to kill him. There were all sorts of threats all throughout David's life in which he was in true peril and real danger, and his life was truly threatened. And so David, there were many occasions that could have caused him to pen this psalm, and we could choose almost any of them, and they would probably be accurate. This psalm represents a life delivered from death, probably not just one time, but many, many, many times. And yet you find that David, in these deliverances, in these triumphs, he does not bring glory to himself. He does not say, look how successful I was. I defeated them. I survived. Look at me. I'm the best. I came through this. Rather, he takes the time to write this psalm to magnify and glorify himself, to speak of how God had delivered him from death. If you ever get the opportunity to go to London, you should go to the British Museum because it's full of ancient Near Eastern art. And by Near Eastern, I mean like Mesopotamia. It has, well, and also northeastern Africa. It has Egyptian art and Mesopotamian or Sumerian art and Assyrian art and Persian art and all sorts of the great kingdoms of the ancient Near East, the Far East being Asia. And in that art, what do you see? You see the kings depicting themselves as gods, blessed by the gods, triumphing over their enemies. And David is so very different, isn't he? In these verses, he speaks in a way that makes it so very clear that the Lord gave me victory. The Lord protected me. David says, you have brought my soul up from Sheol. And so David, in Psalm 30, presents to us a life delivered from death and danger. Let's move on then to the second point. A life carried by grace. A life carried by grace. There's a very good book by that title. A life carried by grace. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. We see in these verses that David is very aware, he's keenly aware, that God is not just a pop-up genie. God's not just a 911 God. Rather, David realizes that he needs God's favor and God's grace every day of his life, a life carried by grace. He says in verse 6, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And then he realizes in verse 7, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. And the converse, the opposite, you hid your face. I was dismayed. You see, when David was prospering, when he had arrived at the throne and he had established his kingdom and he had subdued the Philistines and there was a measure of peace and prosperity in his kingdom, he said at that point, I shall not be moved. I've defeated my enemies. I have constructed my kingdom. I have expanded my armies. What could possibly happen? Because he's thinking of an outside-in sort of threat where it would take so much for someone to actually get all the way through my territory, through my defenses, through my armies, all the way to me. I'm safe. I did it. Now, little did he realize that it was from within that he would have his most severe threats when Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from him and did, to a degree, succeed in it. The point is, David, from what he sees, thinks, I did it. I'm safe. There will not be any threats for me. I shall never be moved. But he realized afterwards, when we don't exactly know, it was probably a life of learning this, that whatever prosperity he did have, whatever success and strength he did enjoy, came from God's kindness and favor, that is, by God's grace. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. And David recognizes that when God removes or withholds his sustaining hand of grace, that David is dismayed. The Lord may permit afflictions. The Lord may permit defeats. The Lord may permit difficulties in David's life. And when the Lord does withhold that sustaining grace, David will wilt. And so David realizes what many movie villains realize. In a movie, oftentimes the villain is a scrawny, brilliant person. They're tiny, and so in their brilliance, they construct some massive robot of destruction, and in their robot, they reign supreme. But then the superheroes destroy the robot, and they take out the weak little villain, and the villain says, no, please don't hurt me, or something like that. And they realize in that moment, they're just a weak little nothing and nobody. Well, David had constructed something grand around himself, and he said, I'll never be moved. And he realized, I'm in myself, in and of myself, apart from God's favor, I'm nothing. When you hide your face from me, I'm dismayed. All my happiness, all my prosperity, all my peace, all my tranquility, all of this is because God carries me by his grace. He made my mountain stand strong. He protects Jerusalem. He guards the throne. He establishes the throne. Indeed, that was God's covenant with David. So we see a life delivered from death. We also see in Psalm 30 a life carried by grace. Now look with me thirdly at a life purposed to praise. A life purposed to praise. We see very clearly in this psalm that in his distress, in his difficulty, in his danger, David cried out to God for mercy, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord did have mercy upon him. The Lord delivered him from his enemies, from danger, and from death. And what was David's overwhelming and overflowing response to God's kindness and mercy? It was to rejoice and to praise God for his goodness. Read verses 8 through 12 again with me. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Here's his cry. What's his response when the Lord has mercy on him? You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth, those are garments of mourning, and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We see that when David is given life, when he is rescued, when he is blessed by the Lord with kindness and favor, his life then becomes purposed, dedicated, disposed to praise. He's committed. I will give thanks to you forever. And David's argument is this. Here on earth, a dead David won't praise you, he says. But if you give me life, I will use that life to sing your praises and to make known your deeds on my behalf. And so David's glory, he says in verse 12, my glory may sing your praise. He's not saying I will be so great, but he's saying your glory shining in me by delivering me will bring praise to your name. If you give me life, O Lord, if you grant to me your favor and kindness, I will use that life to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. I will be a testament of your goodness, O God. And having been given life, having been given mercy, David's life is purposed, dedicated, committed, bent, directed. Choose as many words as you want. David is going to praise the Lord for the life that he has been given. Now, Psalm 30, therefore, is a very simple and a very straightforward psalm, and we've moved through it in a very simple and straightforward fashion. And so I want you to revisit the psalm with me as we revisit these 3 points and consider how they help us to meditate upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So consider again with me the first point, a life delivered from death, a life delivered from death. God delivered David from death many times and in many ways, and yet David died. And yet in his old age, David died and was buried. But brothers and sisters, consider a life delivered from death, a life that surpasses the life David was granted through a death that has been transformed. Because brothers and sisters, beloved children of God, through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has given us a life delivered from death. Jesus Christ, David's greater son, has given us a life that surpasses the life of which David speaks. In his death and resurrection, Jesus has delivered us from the power and the sting of death so that death is not a judgment. It is not a curse upon us. Rather, it is a deliverance. Death is not a door to Satan's jail, to Satan's prison. Satan is a prison warden, and he will claim all of his own, and all those who pass through the portal of death will be claimed by him because they belong to him and to his prison. But Jesus has delivered us from that. He has rescued us from that. He has not allowed our enemies to triumph over us, but he has raised us up and he has given us a door into everlasting life and blessedness. He said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He said, I am the resurrection. And apart from the resurrection, apart from someone going through that door and coming back out in power, this could not be. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is a dead end. Apart from the resurrection, death is only a curse. But Jesus, by his resurrection, transformed death into a deliverance for his people. Well, how did he do that? How did he do that? Well, we know Jesus, offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. He was not placed there unwillingly. He was not placed there by force that he resisted and could not overcome. Rather, he laid down his life on the cross. On Friday, I visited the OPC where they had a Good Friday service, and the pastor there was talking about Jesus' silence, which was foretold in Isaiah 53. Jesus was silent before his accusers because he would not protest in innocence. No, this is not right. Take me away from this. No, he was silent that he might be taken unto the cross. He went there willingly. He gave himself up as a sacrifice. And by spilling his blood as a sacrifice, he wiped away our guilt and our condemnation. He died. But as an innocent and a perfect and righteous sacrifice, he rose again from the dead to usher in and inaugurate a new age. As the firstborn and the firstfruits of the dead, as the first one to rise from the dead in glory, and so far the only one to rise from the dead in glory. Others had been brought back to their life, and yet they died. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead in true everlasting life and resurrection. And in him, in the resurrected Lord, we also cannot be contained or condemned in the grave. We have been given a life, an everlasting life, delivered from death. And so we can say with David, we can speak the first three verses of this psalm ourselves, but only after Jesus says these words for us. Jesus must say, I will extol you, O God, my Father, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O God, my Father, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O God, my Father, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And then in Jesus Christ, we can say that. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up in Jesus Christ and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help in Jesus Christ and you have healed me in him. O Lord God, you have brought up my soul from Sheol in Jesus Christ and restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. This is our psalm. This is David's psalm. This is Jesus' psalm. This is our psalm too. And this is not just something for the future, brothers and sisters. This is not just a life delivered from death. Yes, that will be when we die and in the last day when we are raised from the dead. But even now, in the present, Jesus has given us an initial experience and portion of that future resurrection. How so? Well, in the new birth, also called regeneration, when God causes us to be born again spiritually in terms of our souls, we are given a new life and a new nature and a new wellness and a new wholeness as the power of the resurrection impacts and collides with people today, as the good news of salvation is preached and people believe that and are brought to new life. Their new life begins now in regeneration and the new birth. And that new life continues on in sanctification as we put sin to death and as we cultivate and pursue sanctity, that is holiness and righteousness. And so we feel and we experience a life delivered from death, not just in the future, but we experience a life delivered from death when we actually are born again and have new life in Jesus Christ, even now, and as we continue to put sin to death and grow in holiness. All of this is possible. A life delivered from death now is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that new life that he brings to his people. Secondly, consider a life carried by grace, as Psalm 30 points us to the resurrection. David learned that God was not just a 911 God, but rather David needed God's daily sustaining carrying grace. And if anything should remind us of this fact, it should be the resurrection. Why? What I mean by that is that though we have been freed from the final and everlasting suffering of death and judgment, that's in the future, we presently live under its remaining effects and in a world that is destined for destruction. We continue to live in bodies cursed by sin, and sin remains even in our souls. We've not been freed fully yet. We have been freed definitively, but not fully yet. And so we experience the ongoing daily afflictions, daily trials, daily temptations of life in a sin-cursed world. And when you put that contrast together of the promise of full and final glory and deliverance, when you combine that with the daily experience of sin and temptation and suffering, we become keenly aware that we need God's grace not just on the final day, but every day that leads up unto it. We need his daily mercies to carry us all along the way. So that when we think, my mountain is strong and secure, oh boy, then we are so close to falling, are we not? Whether it's a fight against sin or simply pride in our efforts and accomplishments, pride comes before a fall. And we need God's mercy and God's favor to bless our efforts and our endeavors. And we're taught this in many places in the scriptures, such as James chapter 4, where some people are saying, come now, let's go here for a year. We'll do some business. We'll make a profit. It'll be great. And James says, you don't know what tomorrow will be. Your life is but a vapor. He says, don't cease to make plans and work hard, but say, if the Lord wills, we will do those things. And so, yes, we have the promise of the resurrection awaiting us. It is ours by right. But we need God's sustaining and carrying grace all along the way. And we must be aware of that. And we must live by God's grace. And we see that when David became aware of his need, it was a powerful motivator in his life. He said, when you hide your face, I'm dismayed. So also at times God chastises us and disciplines us as a father. And so we need to be constantly repenting of our sins. We need to be constantly putting our sin to death and relying upon God's grace and power to help us. And he indeed will. We know that God is for us in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. So we know that we can go to him every day for daily mercies. Every morning they will be new for us. God will not say to us, not today, please, I just need some time, not today. Our Father in heaven will never say that to us. If we go to him in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ, he will indeed renew the light of his face to us. Thirdly, a life purposed to praise. Now, as we reconsider this point, I'd like to give you three applications. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in these three applications under this heading. So the heading is a life purpose to praise, looking at the resurrection, with three applications given to you. The first is praise God daily. Praise God daily. David makes an argument to God, an argument in the positive sense of, here are my reasons. And his argument is this. He says, if I'm dead, my voice will not praise you among the living. And the same sentiment, the same feeling and thought is expressed in other places in the scriptures. We find it in Psalm 6, in Psalm 118, and also in Isaiah 38, verses 18 and 19. And I'd like to read those two verses to you. Isaiah 38, 18 to 19, which says this, for Sheol does not thank you, that's the abode of the dead. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. You see, when God acts mightily to save his people, the scriptures tell us how to think about that. The scriptures tell us that when God acts mightily to save his people, when God gives life to his people, it ought to produce in them an ongoing thankfulness. We see that in Psalm 30. That's what Psalm 30 is. Oh Lord, you delivered my life from the pit. I thought I was strong, but I needed you, and now I've realized that, and I praise you for the life that you have given to me. And so also we ought to praise God daily for the life that he has given us. We ought to have a life purposed to praise. The scriptures tell us that from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is filled up inside of you will come out from you in the mouth. Psalm 30 is David welling up inside with thankfulness and praise to God for deliverance and expressing that. And so we also ought to be purposed to praise daily our Lord God, Creator and Redeemer. You can wake up every day, believer in Jesus Christ, you can wake up every day and say the words or sing the words of Psalm 30, 1 through 3. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Indeed, David in the next verse commands us to do this. He says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. So we know what our response ought to be. Thanksgiving and praise to our God. Praise him daily, brothers and sisters, because the resurrection will not cease to be true. Tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year, it will not cease to be true. Why? Because Jesus lives. The resurrection only ceases to be true if Jesus ceases to exist. That is impossible. So every day you have reason to praise God for the resurrection life that he has given to you by raising you in raising Jesus Christ. And if God has given you new life and delivered you from death, you ought to praise him daily so that the words of Psalm 6 and Psalm 30 and Psalm 118 and Isaiah 38 are true of you. That the living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. We have many reasons to praise God daily. Second, praise God weekly. Praise God weekly. Not only should the resurrection cause us to praise God on a daily basis, but consider the fact that we've been commanded to assemble ourselves every first day of the week, the day of Jesus' resurrection, as Pastor Horace mentioned this morning. And this is my so-called anti-Easter comment, but it's not really an anti-Easter comment. I have no opposition to celebrating the resurrection or even the day of the year upon which Jesus was raised from the dead. No opposition whatsoever. But I do have an opposition to the imbalance that it can create in our minds and in our hearts. We can't let Easter take over. By divine design and by divine command, the joy that we experience at Easter is supposed to be the regular weekly joy of the Christian. When we say, oh, I love Easter, it's my favorite holiday, I don't want to oppose that. I don't want to turn that down. I want to say, all right, let's take that every Sunday. Because that's why we're commanded to come together on this day. That's literally the design and purpose of the Lord's Day. And so we imbalance that when we give Easter a monopoly. Say, well, on Easter we will celebrate the resurrection. On Easter we will rejoice in the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. There's no coincidence. It's not a coincidence that we were commanded to gather together on the first day. It's for our good. It's for our sake. But our holiday mentality has reduced a weekly blessing to a yearly blessing. That's not healthy. If your doctor says, take this once a week, you say, well, you know, I'm going to take it once a year. The doctor's going to say, you're a fool. You're just a fool. That's ridiculous. Jesus says, gather together on the first day of the week to commemorate my resurrection. And we say, well, you know, we're just going to kind of take that resurrection thing and put it on one day. How about that? Jesus would say, that's foolish. It is foolish. And so we need to work hard to reverse our culturally conditioned minds in this area. If your love for Easter is massive, great. If it's more massive than your love for the rest of the Lord's Day, not great. That's too small of a love for the Lord's Day. I'm not saying don't love Easter Sunday. I'm saying that God's design is that we remember Christ's resurrection every week by gathering on the first day, and we frustrate and destroy that purpose when we allow Easter to take over and monopolize our love for the resurrection. Every first day of the week, the children of God and heirs of the new creation, the heirs of resurrected eternal life, are commanded to gather together. And when they partake of the Lord's Supper and celebrate it, every week they commemorate the Lord's death and his resurrection. That is the Christian life, and that is the diet of the believer. And so believers and children of God, heirs of the resurrection, love the Lord's Day. and love the resurrection on a weekly basis, praise God weekly, the day on which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Every first day of the week, the body of Christ gathers together to remember his death and resurrection and to stir themselves up on their pilgrimage towards heaven. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Thirdly and lastly, praise God eternally. Praise God eternally, not just daily, not just weekly. Praise God eternally. I'd like you to read verses 5, 11, and 12 with me. Psalm 30, verses 5, 11, and 12. David says, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Brothers and sisters, again, these words are ours, but they're first the words of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus still on the cross? No. Why? His anger is but for a moment and his favor for a lifetime. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ for a time, but the resurrection is forever. So weeping may tarry for the night, but it will be followed by the joy that comes with the morning. The mother of Jesus, Mary, and the other women and the disciples, they mourned. They wept. They said, "He's dead. Our Lord and Savior is dead. What will we do? He's gone. He's dead. They killed him." And so for a night, for another night, a day, and on the third day, in the morning, after those nights, after that time, after that but for a moment, joy came with the morning. And Jesus, he can say to the Father, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Jesus is the funnel through which our praise goes to our Father for turning our mourning into dancing and our weeping into gladness. Sackcloth is the clothing of, it's a nasty, not in the sense of necessarily being dirty, but just cheap clothing that says, "I am dust." You take ashes and dirt and you put them on your face and you wear sackcloth. It's like being clothed in a bag almost, to show, as a way of showing your mourning. And so people back then to mourn would demonstrate their mourning visibly and outwardly, something that we often kind of hide in our culture and our society. We don't release our mourning. We don't release our sadness. But they would show it in sackcloth. And so he's saying, you've loosed my sackcloth. You've taken those clothes off of me. You've removed my mourning. And you've clothed me with gladness. And our bodies, brothers and sisters, our bodies are sackcloth. Our bodies are mortal bodies of weakness and infirmity, sickness. That will be taken off of us. And we will be clothed with gladness and glory in the resurrected body, that we may sing, that our glory may sing his praises and not be silent. O Lord, our God, we will give thanks to you forever. And so how does this help us, brothers and sisters? It helps us in that David tells us that we experience sorrow and suffering for a time, but it is only for a time. And at the end of that time, we will give thanks to God forever. And this helps us to have a healthy perspective of life here and hereafter, because it does not deny the suffering of the present life. There is weeping for this night of our life. There is mourning. There is sadness, but they're transitory. They're temporary. They all have expiration dates. What lasts forever? God's favor is for a lifetime, and joy comes in the morning. And so therefore, praise is eternally due. It is to be ascribed to him because he is worthy of it. Praise is due to God. And so we have confident joy emerging out of sorrow, not denying sorrow, not turning sorrow into something it is not. There is true sorrow, but sorrow that leads to confident joy. Why? Because of the resurrection. Meaning that we have hope that this suffering is but a night of darkness that leads to a morning of joy. We have a confident hope of that because Jesus went into the tomb, he went into the grave, and he emerged victorious in resurrection. Because God raised him up and raised us up in him and delivered our souls from Sheol. Therefore, we know that this momentary light affliction cannot compare with the eternal weight of glory that is ours by right and claim, covenant and inheritance in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, in light of the resurrection, for the Christian, sorrow is but a visitor, but joy is a resident. And this life is a night of sorrow, but the morning of joy will last forever. And God transforms, therefore, our mourning into dancing through the resurrection. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." A promise of the resurrection. You will not leave me there. You will not allow me to just die. But rather, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If we will be in the presence of God, in which there are pleasures forevermore, if God has made known to us the path of life by not abandoning our souls to Sheol, but raising us up, then we ought to, and we will be able to, praise God eternally. Consider the fact that the subtitle of this psalm says that it's a psalm of David used at the dedication of the temple. David died before the temple dedication took place, but this psalm apparently was used there. Why would they use this psalm at the dedication of the temple? And a likely explanation is that as the Israelites look at the temple, and the dedication of the temple is the zenith, the climax, the culmination of Israel's history, it never gets better than that. If that's the case, then as the Israelites look at that and they say God's presence is with us permanently as they see it in a building, not a tent, they say, how did we get here? How is it that this has happened? And as they reflect on God's goodness that led them to this point, from the calling of Abraham, to the exodus out of Egypt, to the sojourning in the wilderness, to the conquest of Canaan, to the ascendancy of the Davidic kingdom, to the culmination in Solomon's reign and the building of the temple, all of that, they reflect on that and they say, the Lord lifted us up to this point. The Lord brought us thus far. It makes sense to use Psalm 30 because it was their glory was to give praise to God because their glory came from the Lord's mercy to them. And so also we, when we arrive in the presence of God and that eternal temple, which is the new creation where there is, where all is temple, all is the presence of God and communion with him. When we arrive there, when we get to our culmination, when we get to our consummation and the zenith of our joy, we too will be able to sing this psalm in a new way. In the new creation, you will be able to say, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. And you'll sing it in an even more glorious manner, not only because you'll be sinless, but because at that point, you'll enjoy the fullness of the resurrection with the union of the body and the soul. Glorious body and a perfected soul, singing these words appropriately and rightly, giving praise to God forever. Brothers and sisters, this psalm so clearly presents to us the grace and mercy of God in the life of David. And it so very clearly points us beyond that to the grace and mercy of God to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, you say, there is the mercy and the grace of God. And so I conclude today with an exhortation, a call to all of you to consider the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ and to obtain it, to get it, to have it, to possess it. How? By repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ. David cried out, hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. The Lord has provided mercy. The Lord has provided help in and through Jesus Christ. And all those who cry out to God for help and mercy in Jesus Christ will receive it. because he died and he rose again. And if you repent of your sins, his sacrifice cleanses you of those sins. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust in him, his righteousness clothes you. His righteousness is attributed to you. So not only have you been wiped clean of your sins, but you have been given an infinite deposit of righteousness that declares you righteous and gives you a right to be in the presence of God forever. And so you see, your soul can be rescued from Sheol today. You can be lifted up and raised up from the pit today. But if you will not go to God in Jesus Christ to find mercy and help, who will raise you up? Where will you find mercy? There is no other resurrection. No one else is the way. No one else is the truth. No one else is the life. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door." And so if you will not accept the summons of mercy and kindness and grace and favor in Jesus Christ, who will lift you up? Who will raise you up? Who will take your hand through death? If you go through that door on your own, Satan will claim you rightly. Satan will say, "You're mine, and you belong in my prison, and I will keep you. That is my job, and you cannot overpower me. You cannot overpower death. There's only one who did that, and you rejected him in your life." You can be delivered from that now. Trust in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. He died, and he rose from the dead to open the door for us. And he ever lives for us and for our salvation. And as a believer, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you join yourself together with the body of Christ, a local church. And you meet with that church on the first day of the week to remember that glorious resurrection in which you have trusted. And you hear the word of Christ that teaches you and builds you up and encourages you and corrects you and helps you. And you sing the praises of the risen Christ who saved you from your sins. And you partake of the bread and the wine of the supper, the symbols of Christ's body and blood that won this for you. And you have communion and fellowship with the people of Jesus Christ, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. And when you die, you will be received into the presence of Jesus Christ, awaiting the reunion with your body in that last day, the final resurrection. And then, for all eternity, you will enjoy the glory of Jesus God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then together we can sing to the Lord, "Forever, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Father, how we thank you for turning our mourning into joy and gladness, for removing our sackcloth, our garments of wailing, and giving to us garments of gladness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the certain hope of the resurrection. How we thank you that we have received these things undeservedly. We have received these things by mercy and by grace and kindness and goodness given to us freely through Jesus Christ. How we thank you and we praise you on this day, the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How we ask that you would please build us up, that you would please rebuke us for our sins, having received such grace and sinning against us. Forgive us, O God, our Father, and renew within us a greater love for you, that we might love you and therefore love your law and walk in your ways. We pray that you would bring glory to your name, and that our lips, given life, would not be silent as those who are dead, but as those who have been given life, would use our lips and use our breath and use our life to bring praise to you daily, weekly, and forevermore. Our God, we thank you and we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.